Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3, and perhaps we could finish tonight. And, you know, the goal of this study has not been to necessarily exhaust every point or every truth expressed in this book, every verse, every word, but it is to launch us into a deeper study of what God is saying to the body of Christ through these four powerful chapters. This is one of the most powerful books in the Bible, absolutely amazing. The first chapter features Christ, the unique Son of God who came from heaven and died for us and moved us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He created all that is. He sustains all that is. And the second chapter is not how to live necessarily, which is more of the third and fourth chapter. But the second chapter is to guard what you learned in the first chapter. Notice the warnings. In fact, in the very last, second to last verse of the first chapter, Paul's telling you the apostolic model that he lived by was to preach, warn, and teach. Amen? PWT, preach, warn, and teach. If a man is not warning, he is not protecting the flock of God. It is absolutely amazing how many attacks you get because you're simply enacting the apostolic model to preach, warn, and teach, to prepare the body of Christ to meet Christ. Amen? That's Colossians 1, 28, 29. He says, let's read 28, 29. Whom we preach, that's Jesus Christ and you, the hope of glory, the words before that, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Here's why: that we might present every man perfect in Christ. There is an clear, imminent danger of losing out if we are to be deceived by being moved off of Christ, who is the hope of glory. Amen. Verse 27 of the first chapter, and verse 3 of the second. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in who? Christ. Verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You're not complete in anything or anyone else except your identity and your relationship, your abiding fellowship, having been born again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're complete in him. He alone is the head of all principality and power. And Paul is warning, verse 28 of the first chapter, verse 4 of the second. He's afraid of you, as he said to the Galatians, that they would be beguiled with enticing words, moved away from the hope of Christ. Amen. That's what he's warning about. In fact, in verse 8 of the second chapter, verse 6 and 7, he says, we're to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Then he says it again. Do you see how this is peppered throughout? He's talking about warning, talking about Christ. Just this little passage between 127 and 210. Notice, 27, what is he doing? Christ is the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now we're warning you, verse 28. Now he says in verse 3, Christ is the treasures. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now we're going to warn you again because we don't want anybody to entice you. Verse 4, you see that? See the divine pattern and tapestry here? Then he says in verse 6 and 7, I want you to be steadfastly rooted and grounded in Christ now that you've received him. Amen? The goal of every true Christian is to be sanctified, is to be rooted deeply in Christ. Every Christian is doing three things daily. I believe this. Biblically, they're seeking the Lord in prayer, in the Word of God, and in fellowship with other believers. Prayer, the Word of God, and fellowship with other believers. Okay, now he warns again, verse 8, beware, don't let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not to Christ. So he gives us specifics. Then he says in verse 9, remember and don't forget what you learned in the first chapter. Actually, they weren't separated in chapters back then. But he's saying, look, I've just told you who Christ is. I've reestablished that. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him only. Okay, and in verse 18 and 19, he tells us there are deceivers that are among us and out there that are acting like Christ's representatives, but they're not holding the head. They're not magnifying Christ. It's not about him. It's become about them. Then the third chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, he speaks of if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who, there's the cross, right? Verse 3. Memory verse for every believer, Colossians 3:3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now he's talking about the return of Christ again. Remember, he was preaching, warning, and teaching to prepare the body in 1:28 to meet Jesus, to be perfect. Amen? Mm-hmm. To present you, every man perfect in Christ. That is the goal of every minister. Therefore, they warn. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews 13:20. And if a man is following him, an elder, he's warning the flock, like we see Paul doing. He's warning him about the flock, about deceivers among us, false prophets, and false teaching, heresies. They're to be marked because Christ's sheep have been paid for by his blood, and he does not want them in jeopardy of losing out by being snared by a false teaching, delivered through a false teacher. Now, remember, 2 John, it's only one chapter, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and abideth not or does not remain in the what? Doctrine of Christ. Is doctrine important? Watch this. He hath not God. You lost everything. If you don't follow God according to his word, you lose out. You do not have God. Does anybody need an explanation for that? I don't think so. Okay. And then he says, he that abideth and remains in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But in verse 7 there in 2 John, these are all perfectly puzzle fit perfectly with the message of Colossians. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Not a few, but many deceivers.
So is that denial just a direct denial, but it can be more insidious? In other words, they can profess, yeah, but their deeds do not have the same. In other words, it's a hypocrite. You have someone, yeah, who's professing,
yeah,
but they don't hold to his commandments as far as saving, even working out things in the church, issues,
right,
problems, things in the church.
True.
If that's not being followed, then you're saying that then Jesus is not king,
right,
even though I'm professing it.
Yeah, I mean, we're not following Christ unless we're following his teachings.
Exactly.
There it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, that's an interesting point you bring up, Brother David, because there are people who I would say, if they're not operating in their daily life according to Scripture, which is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, then their whole Sunday morning performance is nothing but a stage show. Mm-hmm. It's not authentic.
It's for them.
Well, and when you simply try to talk to people about in leadership about things they've done that are clearly wrong, things they've said, and they have this, I can't believe you're questioning me attitude. The Bible says God hates that arrogancy. Mm-hmm. He hates it. It's an abomination. 8:13 of Proverbs. But this is not a small message over in a corner. This is throughout the Old and New Testament. Mm-hmm. I mean, the first murder was a religious murder, mm-hmm, between Cain and Abel. One killed the other, sure, one because one was offering the sacrifice that he wanted to offer, Cain was, mm-hmm, and Abel offered the sacrifice doing things God's way, the way God taught him to, by shedding the blood of an animal, prefiguring Christ, right? To cloak his sin. God honored Abel's sacrifice, as we read about in the book of Hebrews 11. You see, but Cain had religious murder. Back in Alabama, when I did a TV show every week, that was one of them. It was a fascinating study, and it even goes all through the New Testament. John 16, 1 John 3, about Cain and Abel, if you run that down and you study it. It was the first religious murder, something like that was the title. It was based on religion. You know, Jesus was hung on the cross because of the envy of the Pharisees, the false leaders of his day.
Sure.
Matthew 27:18, that's a nugget right there. Because see, nothing has changed. I got a note I wrote in this second John passage, because he says, don't bid Godspeed after this and this.
Right.
Verse 7 through 11. And if you bid Godspeed or you support in any way or condone a false leader, you're going to be a partaker with him. We've got a lot of stuff about defending wolves on the website, safeguardyoursoul.com. Christians are held accountable for proclaiming the whole will of God and warning others of false teachings and those responsible for them. Like it or not. A lot of times the flesh doesn't like it. That's the people that balk. Oh, how dare you? I don't want to be moved out of my comfort zone. I don't want to have to expose darkness in somebody else, because then I might be next. Well, good. You're going to be blessed, because it's either going to be exposed now or at the judgment. Okay, that's how it really is. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, right? I want to look at something since we're on this subject. Hold your place. We're going to kind of finish up on Colossians.
Also in Hebrews, and Paul's in Hebrews.
Oh, yeah, Hebrews 12.
Discipline.
Yeah, go there.
For a season is
a blessing.
Well, it's a blessing afterwards. It brings forth the fruit. But during the discipline,
it's painful.
It's painful.
Yeah. Yeah, Hebrews 12, like beginning in verse 5. Then I'm going to read a couple of verses, Brother David, out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6:23 is a memory verse, I believe, that we would all prosper to memorize. And it says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Just get used to it. We're going to get a hiney whooping. 6:23. It says, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Darkness in them, the light needs to get out. Probably all of us, right? And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, it's the way of life. Why don't we just settle the issue that God's going to be correcting me? Look in the mirror and say, look, God is not finished with me. That means he's got some correction to do, amen? And the scriptures tell us that the Bible has given us for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction. Hello. And instruction in righteousness. Now, I believe this, Brother David, you can check me on this. The mind of God is shown in David's life. Remember, he did all those things. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he had her husband killed. Then he tried to cover it up. But he wouldn't repent. I believe it was about a year that passed. He wouldn't hearken to the conviction of the Lord. He knew what was right in his conscience by the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God convict him. But he wouldn't repent. And so God had to send Nathan. Let me ask you something. You think Nathan liked that mission? No. No. When God, you know, has anybody ever had to send somebody to correct you?
Uh-huh.
I have. I had a girl back in Alabama, Jennifer, and I was so harsh in some ways. Kind of got a calling to be very direct. But in my youngness, as you talked about earlier, 30-something years ago, you know, there was some rusty sword going on there, okay? It wasn't wielded with the wisdom of God all the time. So sometimes it was. But anyway, Jennifer came to me and just broke down crying, and she was weeping over my hardness. She didn't say a word other than somehow express that thought. And I was like,
really?
Well, how do I remember that 30-something years later?
Well.
Yeah.
God is.
Well, it really is how it is, but the way it's delivered.
Yeah.
But Nathan could have been going to his death. He had no idea what David, and David had the authority as king to dispatch him. I mean, we saw that yesterday.
David, yeah.
But David was a man after God's own heart. So I you know, Nathan just was an obedient servant.
Used the parable, didn't he?
He did.
Show him the error of his way. So use wisdom as God led him.
Yes, he used the parable to get him to see.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And David repented. It led to David's repentance. So Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction. How many know your children need continual training? Are we God's children, as we're going to read about here in Hebrews 5? I mean, excuse me, 12? Yes, we are. Okay. So, and then there was another one I found. It's Proverbs 15:10. And then we're going to go to Hebrews after that. And it says this. Correction is grievous to who? Him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die.
Wow. Proverbs
15:10.
Yeah, 15:10.
Okay, and notice the what hangs in the balance. The next words, verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? So what is he saying here in this context? He's saying, I'm trying to correct them before they die and go to hell. That's exactly what he's saying.
Hell and destruction are before the Lord.
How much more now, than the hearts of the children of men?
Before the Lord as is in front of him, or that you actually...
He sees it coming, and he's trying to correct before...
Okay, that's so, a major so in other words, he's teaching it well to see that which way.
Yeah, well, in the context, he's saying verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, the rebels, they don't want to be corrected. That goes for any of us. And he that hateth reproof shall die. But the Bible was given for reproof, right? Yes. Right. That's one of the four stated reasons we have the written word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And notice in verse 32 of this chapter, verse 31 and 32, this is a theme sprinkled throughout Proverbs 15. Highly recommend you study Proverbs 15 and look for this. Okay, notice verse 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. You remain on that narrow road that leads to life. Amen. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord, verse 33, fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We must become teachable. And you know what? I don't know a whole lot of people. I'm certainly not teachable naturally. I'm taking this long time, this hard-headed boy. All right, verse 5 of the first chapter.
Maybe that's why I spend time with the Lord in His Word in the morning, because the day's evils have not come upon me and made me hard.
This is a case.
He sees where they're heading, right?
This is the case.
Abiding.
You're hitting reproof,
yeah.
Or abiding.
On the narrow road. This is an interesting picture we're seeing here. Yeah, and you got it exactly right, Debbie. It's saying here that hell and destruction, he sees it right here at the end. And he sees his children that he died for and saved. But he sees the ones that are currently backslidden, like the five foolish virgins. And he sees that the door is going to be shut on them to go to glory, the bridal chamber, New Jerusalem, and they're going to be sent to hell. In the end, the last like three verses of Isaiah, the Revelation tells us that we're going to actually be able to look down into hell and see who's there. It's going to be exposed. End of Isaiah, and watch this. Multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. How long, Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions?
After the resurrection, this is the end of Revelation. Mm-hmm. After the resurrection, we have the great white throne judgment.
Yeah.
Right. And at the great white throne judgment, all those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, fire action. Mm-hmm. Before Hades, before
there
now
is.
They're going to the eternal. And then after that, you see those who remain are brought into the eternal kingdom, and God will wipe away every tear.
Mm-hmm.
I heard a young man preach on this years ago. It's making my hair stand. He said, they saw one loved ones, brothers and sisters,
yeah,
in the church,
that's
people, leaders,
me.
And you're going to see this going on, and your heart is going to be broken.
Yeah.
And another thing, he flipped it over in the cosmic tapestry, and you're going to see those who are saved, you're going to see God's hand of mercy in every sinful way of your life, and it's going to be revealed, your arrogant heart, you thought it was you.
Yeah.
You thought it was you holding yourself up,
yeah,
reproving you, directing, guiding, and you listening to him. But the others, they did the same thing, but then they forsook. You know, there's the forsaking that was warned in the Old Testament. Forsake the Lord your God.
We see that throughout the whole scripture.
You can sin. The righteous man sins, falls down, and guess what? He gets up. How many times? I said, well, you know, I don't think seven is an important thing, but repeat it.
Completion. Yeah.
You don't to go. So... He talked about both sides, and there was probably not a dry eye in the house, because he was saying that's why people are going to be weeping. But when they go in there, all those are going to be wiped away. So, you know, yeah. And then he talked about possibility. That's another thing.
That's good, brother.
Is your memory going to be wiped clear of all that? Because every time you think about it, you're going to be sad. And
right.
I don't think there's going to be any.
Well, he's wiping it away. Yeah.
He's wiping it away. Yeah.
First Peter 1:5.
With his glory, I think.
Okay, 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation.
There we go.
Ready to be revealed in the last time. As usual, the Bible speaks of God's grace, His power. We're kept, those that are saved, That's the context. Those that have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, if faith is not a way reserved in heaven for you. And we are what? Who are kept by the power of God. It doesn't end right there.
No.
Through faith.
Through faith.
Which is a responsibility of the individual. Without faith,
yes,
it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God.
It's conditional.
Yeah, that's right. It's a choice. We must choose, believe on the Lord, not only initially as we come to repentance and salvation and putting our faith in Christ, but all the way to the end. We must endure to the end to be saved. That's what Jesus said. And in context with the whole of Scripture, that is a walk of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And as you point out through the Scriptures, Brother David, that's something, it's the same thing ongoing as it was initially. We faith all the way to the end. We say that's our part.
The Gentiles being grafted in, that's why Christ came to fulfill the old, to bring the new, because the Gentiles had no knowledge of what went on in the Hebrew culture and the God, how He revealed Himself to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
No idea, other than what was preached in the Old Testament.
I have a question that's relevant. How relevant?
There's two. I mean, the
you
freedom,
know, all the
freedom
feast
we have,
and stuff, and our
yeah,
and supposed to.
In Colossians, it says, in the book we're studying right here, it, in
second
the very
chapter.
Beginning, which one is it?
Oh, go ahead.
No, it's the passage that talks about one man would consider one day more holy than another.
Second chapter, yeah.
And another person would consider it all the same. I'm one of those that consider it all the same.
Okay.
Yeah.
My Sabbath is the Lord Jesus
Christ.
That's
right.
He's my rest.
Definitely.
So whether it's a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the minute I walked in relationship with Him, I'm beginning to walk into eternity, and it's becoming more and more understandable as I go. But the days of the week only matters to the people it matters to. But it doesn't matter, you know. But for the man, if you love him, then you will leave your freedoms to humble yourself to be able to serve that man according if it's, they meet on a Saturday,
right,
Tuesday, Wednesday. And there's arguments on both sides. But
well, anybody who makes, and I believe we have this in Scripture,
yes,
makes a day more important than it should be is in jeopardy of hellfire. Paul said he was extremely concerned in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, before we jump into and finish Colossians 3. But he says, he's addressing the Judaizers, people that had come along and got some of the Galatian believers to go back under the law after being saved by grace. They had fallen from grace. It is possible, and therefore you're not saved if you've fallen from grace. First of all, second of all, you were in grace if you fell from it, Galatians 5:4. But he says here, but now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?
Mm-hmm.
You observe days, months, and years. Days, months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Anybody who counts days to be too important is obviously not counting the one who made all days, came down and died for us on the cross. That's the spirit of Antichrist. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And like you said, it's very subtle the way they do this. It's not, oh, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. They're never going to say that. But they're denying the purpose for which He came in the flesh. When He came in the flesh, He died on the cross and said, it is finished. The price of redemption was paid in full by Jesus. And to say that we need law to be added to Jesus for salvation is to deny that He came in the flesh to die for us and completely pay the price. You see that?
Yeah.
That's the spirit of Antichrist.
He battled with that all the time.
Over and over. Colossians,
same with
Galatians.
Food for the belly for the food, but God is going to what?
Right. In Romans, Romans 14 is dealing with non-essentials. I highly recommend every believer prayerfully pour over and read that. We do not want to destroy the work of God in somebody else's life, a believer's life, with meat and drink. In other words, non-essentials. What is essential to salvation? And what is a liberty that is God gave to every individual believer?
Right.
Food has nothing to do with your salvation. Food and drink. He talks about those two in specific in the 14th chapter of Romans. Now, in Colossians 3, we stopped in verse 7, so we're going to pick up in verse 8. And remember this when we read this. Now, before we get started in finalizing this third chapter, maybe even the fourth here, I don't know about that, but anyway, we'll see. Notice that the generator right in the middle of this book is 3:3, right? For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. The cross is heaven's power generator. Amen? Mm-hmm. You are dead and buried with Christ, and He reigns now in your life. That has to be a settled issue, a Gethsemane every morning. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Anybody ever had good days like that where you started them off correctly? Mm-hmm. And it takes the help of God, but His Spirit is leading us according to what we read in the Word. Lord, not my, you must increase. Man, I'm so full of self. You must increase. I must decrease. Kill me, you know. I am crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless, I live. At first, when you hear this, it's like, oh, that's painful. But when you start seeing the resurrection power and life of Jesus teaming up in your life and accomplishing the things we see here that we used to try to accomplish in the flesh, okay, just me, nobody else. And we still do, right?
Yes.
And so, you know, you ever struggle with something for days, months, and years, you're agonized, then you finally go, oh, maybe I'll pray. Or like me, I will pray and then email Debbie and she'll pray with me. Anyway, and then God does it, right? See, it's not by might or by power, but by our Spirit, says the Lord. We don't die to self under our own power. We have to consent to that death. But we read in Romans 8:13, I love this verse. This is a major, major nugget for your Christian life. Romans 8:13 tells us that it's the Holy Ghost that gives us this ability. Amen? For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, here it is, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So you'll remain in the presence and in communion and in relationship with Christ. Life and death in Scriptures. If you live after the flesh, he's talking to believers. If you live after the dictates of the flesh, you will die. Like Adam and Eve, who were in perfect communion with God, sin had not entered in. How many sins did it take them to be broken off from God? One. What does that tell us? Well, God says He's holy, holy, holy. Doesn't matter if you ever hear this in a Christian book or from a Christian, so-called Christian pulpit, it's still biblical truth, kingdom truth, that God's holy, holy, holy. He cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot behold it, right? Habakkuk 1:13. Okay? So it's through the Spirit, right, that we do mortify the deeds of the body, and then we have the life of Christ. We continue to abide in Him. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, verse 14. Remember, though, now he's talking about specifics on living the walk. First, he's talking about Jesus and our worship of Christ, chapter 1, guarding that, chapter 2. Now he's talking about walking out, living out your salvation with fear and trembling. I love Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out. That's paramount to enduring to the end. Work out, walk it out, your salvation with fear and trembling. For, I love this, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Amen. So notice verse 8. Remember that. Keep that in mind. 3:3 is the power generator revelation. Okay? We can't live the Christian life. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. Amen. The same Spirit of Romans 8:11 that raised Jesus from the dead raises us up every day as we consent to lay down our life. As we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that what Jesus said at Gethsemane? I contest? No, I don't get it. I believe, let's put it that way. I can't remember the word I wanted to use that fits there. But I believe there has to be Gethsemane before the cross. See, it's got to be a Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Yeah, it's the surrender that allowed Jesus, right, to go through the excruciating, he endured the cross, despising the shame in order to redeem us.
But what did he even say before he even said, not my will? He said, if this could be taken from me, he even asked for it to be taken from him. So, if that was true for him, how much more for us? So it's something we don't want to do. It's our flesh.
We can be
will
honest,
fight.
Right?
Like we can Christ, be honest, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. One of my prayers that I've been praying in the last couple of years in relation to this, and I can know definitely my stinky self when I wake up, and I'm like, uh-oh, this is going to be a bad day, Lord, is one of the prayers is, Lord, teach and to love that which you love. And if you go to Micah 6:8, it says that God loves what it is for man that God requires, righteousness. We can't handle much more than that.
He kept the list short.
That's
good, brother. That's good, Brother David. And so, all right, so verse 8, we're going to pick up there. But now I'm going to read a few, and somebody else can pick up in verse 11. How's that? I'm going to read 8 through 10, Colossians 3. But now ye also do what? Put off all these. There's something to put off. Amen. And then in verse 12, he tells us what to put on. You see that? I want you to underline and circle those. Put off, put on. This is the wardrobe of the believer. Some people want to teach, and I've mentioned this before, that we don't have any sinful nature to crucify. I'm thinking, man, you got to throw half the New Testament away on that one.
Right.
See, you're having to put off something here, and it isn't good. Amen? And then you're going to put on something, verse 12. All right, here we go. Put off all these. Here they are. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man, there it is. You're putting off the old man. This is spoken about in Ephesians 4, I believe it is also. The old man and the new man. Okay, so you put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man. See, there's the put on and put off right there. We keep seeing these two. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who wants to read verse 11 through 14? There's another anchor biblical truth above all these other things. Above all these things. This is priority to God. He is love. Amen. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the evidence of maturity. And again, everything we're reading here after verse 3, you're not able to do that in yourself.
That's right.
None of us are. We've all tried to live the Christian life ourselves. You don't live the Christian life. You allow Christ to live it through you as you consent to the death and burial. That's what water baptism is supposed to start teaching us when we first get saved, right? Todd, you're dead and buried. Christ. And if you remember, something happened spiritually. That did not save you. You were already saved.
Right.
When you get water baptism. Water does not save anybody. The blood of Jesus does. Amen. But there was something of a sealing, or I don't know if we can put that into words, that happens when you come up out of that water. You just, there's something of a wholeness. We're supposed to understand this. Romans 6, you know, the books I Die Daily and Raised Up are designed to pull all these scriptures out of the Old and the New Testament to show us the cross, that we have to be dead and buried so Christ is reigning in our life. That's Galatians 2:20, isn't it? Probably one of the most harpooning, if you will, verses on that truth. Remember, the remnant are defined as those that are taken root downward and bearing fruit upward. 37:31, Isaiah. Okay, so above all these things, put on charity. And by the way, we just read, as Debbie read for us in verse 13, we're to forbear one another, we're to forgive one another. Mm-hmm. If any man have a quarrel against any. You know, I love Ephesians 4:32. By the way, Ephesians and Colossians are kind of sister books. They really say a lot of the same things and that are so important for us. And Ephesians 4:32, this is such an important memory verse. It says, Be ye therefore kind one to another. Watch this. Tender-hearted. Bracket that word. Not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for whose sake has forgiven you? For Christ's sake. God didn't forgive us for our sake. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, right? But for Christ's sake, and on the behalf of Christ, we've been forgiven. So we're to freely, as we have freely received, freely give. Amen.
Right. That's if someone's been a Christian for many years and they haven't begun to sense and live that out in their lives, I
have to prefer one another above ourselves. Amen. All right. Who wants to read?
One of the hardest things in the Christian life to prefer put up with.
What, and then God has to put up with us, right?
Yeah.
So we should.
Patience, endurance.
Yeah. Well, when we see ourselves for who we are and how great God's mercy has been to save us, well, that's what I believe helps us to begin to walk in His love.
All of these.
That's it. And that it's the mind of Christ that put on the mind of Christ, right? Well, right before that, Philippians 2:3-5, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, to bring glory to ourselves, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in also in Christ Jesus. Then he talks about the longest trip ever taken. That's from he ascended all the way to earth, from the holy glory with his Father, all the way to this sin-cursed earth, to die for us. Amen. He wants us to have that same mind toward each other. Love one another appears 12 or 13 times in the Gospels. Love one another. Amen. Okay, verse 15. Who wants to read like verse 15 through 17? There you go.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and singing with grace in your hearts. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Amen. That's amazing. Let the word, this is a New Testament fellowship verse too. We're fellowship among believers. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means abundantly in the Greek. In all wisdom. You know, earlier I talked about how I used to wield a rusty sword. I used to take the word of God and misuse it. Not everything I said, but a lot of it was misused. I've got an audio video on the website, safeguardyoursoul.com, called Confessions of a False Teacher, me. And thank God for his mercy. Amen. Okay, so we're to let God's word dwell in it abundantly and richly in us, not only individually, but as a group, as fellow believers in fellowship, in teaching and admonishing. We talked about that last week. Admonishing is kind of like a light rebuke or gently to warn or reprove someone. Okay, to keep help them stay on the straight and narrow. Okay, admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then whatever we do, we're to do to the glory of God. Amen. Verse 18. All right.
That's
verse.
Like,
oh, yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
Like living. Mm.
Yeah.
You know, to everything.
All right.
Have you read a book by Brother Lawrence? Have you heard of that?
Was he a Catholic?
If he was a monk.
Yeah.
He was a monk. He was a...
He's one of
those
guys that talked about practicing the presence of God, which is an occultic practice, actually. It is.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's one of those things that's crept in. Notice 4:16.
That's what it made me remind of when I saw this right here.
Okay. Notice 4:16 says what? And this, notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? And look what he says here. And when this epistle, it's the word of God, is read among you, this is how... Notice early New Testament. We've got to peer into the earliest followers of Christ. You know, this wasn't too many decades after Christ had died and risen again and going to the glory of his Father, back to the glory. And the apostles, some of them, the original 12, many of them had already been slain and martyred. Okay? And so we're peering in here. Notice, and when this epistle is read among you, wow. See, just picture Colossians by itself. Don't do this, but if it was torn out of the Bible, you know, this four-chapter book, one we divided into four chapters, let it be read among you, just like we're doing right here. Each one of us is reading a portion of it, and we're discussing it and encouraging one another in the faith. Amen. Let it be read among you. Cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, the church being the called-out people over in a town close to Colossae, and that would be Laodicea. Make sure they get this thing too. And that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Okay, so we're finishing up the third chapter, and let's do verse 18 through 25. Who wants to do that? You got that, brother?
3:18.
Yes. Yeah, go for it.
Oh boy, you give me this one. Wives, submit
well, we need to give that to a woman.
Husbands. As it is fit in the Lord, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. In all things, provoke not your children to anger, but obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, and not with eye service, of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive, there is no respect.
Amen. And one of the things I want to say, because like I said, we're not trying to break down every single word and command in this whole book. But we are, if you read this book 10, 20 times, you're going to begin to master it. If anybody's a football fan, the reason why we got so many of the quarterbacks memorized is because when you watch a football game, they're going to say Tom Brady or Drew Brees, the best quarterbacks. No, okay, anyway, that was a personal, forgive me. No, you know, they're going to say, the announcers are going to say those names. You know, We shouldn't have more sports figures memorized than we do Scripture. Okay, we should have the knowledge of Scripture. That will not happen by osmosis, beloved. It's going to happen by reading. Blessed is he that readeth. Revelation 1:3. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, as you read through Colossians, I want to encourage you to do that as we're finishing our study of this book, and it's going to launch you into a life of looking at studying and mastering. Remember we talked about mastering a book? You're well on your way, guys. Every one of us is, just from this study. But very importantly is to read these chapters. I think believers ought to be reading at least 2 chapters of the Bible every morning, at least. 2 to 4 to 5 to 8, 10, whatever. But, you know, and so every day you're reading, you know, look at it this way. Every day you're reading chapters in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. You have to nourish your spirit. If you're not in the Word, you've already backslidden every day, by the way. Jesus quantified it. He said it's every day, daily. And as you read through this book, these things are going to start coming alive. And you're going to start going, wait a minute. When something comes up, you're going to go, wait a minute. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger. Lest they be, let me look up. Oh, yeah, that's in Colossians. That's in Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 21. See, that's, you're learning the Word. More and more, you're going to become proficient. Jesus knew where the Scriptures were. In Luke 4, he stood up to read, and he found the place it was written, 16 or 17. Mm-hmm. Jesus knew, and he had a scroll to deal with. He's got Isaiah, you know.
And he didn't have addresses either.
Well, and that's how well he knew the Scriptures, right, brother? You know, he found the place where it was written, and he read. So we should become armed and dangerous. When we have the answer of the Lord, which is the Word, amen, let God speak for himself. We are a dangerous weapon to the devil and the kingdom of darkness in the hands of a mighty God. Okay, now, why don't we just pluck out a few verses in chapter 4 and finalize this book? How does that sound to y'all? Okay, chapter 4. Now, we're not going to read the whole book because our time, we're winding down here, but I want you to read this whole book. We're not going to read this whole chapter 4, but it's rich as were the first 3 chapters. I want to encourage you this week, okay, to pour through these holy scriptures, Colossians 1 through 4, the whole book, 4 chapters. Notice verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Amen? Mm-hmm. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Pray for us, verse 3, that open door, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Man, that's a great one, isn't it? Lord, open up doors. I'd like to pray based on this verse. Lord, open up doors for the ministry of the Word today for each of your people to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul suffered jail time. He wrote several of his epistles from jail. He was in jail specifically for being a messenger of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That's a very, very important truth. And again, this is all coming out of our cross relationship, 3-3, amen? That's how this stuff's possible. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God, Colossians 3-3. Okay, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We've got to walk in wisdom toward the lost around us. Anybody else need to be reminded of that constantly? Mm-hmm. Okay, not that we're out there doing anything, but It's very important. Redeeming the time. I love this verse. This is a memory verse, as we pointed out in previous weeks. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Now, Sherry and I were talking about how blunt I used to be way back, okay? Well, this verse helped temper me right here. You know, the Word has a way of producing. It produces after its own kind. It's kind of like the bodybuilder. You're trying to build your body. You're going to look in that mirror and go, oh, I got to get them calves built up. How many people know it ain't fun to work calves? Yeah. Some people are born with them, you know, nice big ones. Most of us know. Okay.
I don't want calves.
So, you know, it's the same thing biblically. I believe it's good to apply what's called a priority training principle. We're in training. Christ is training us. Go to where you need it the most. Pour over those verses. Find those passages and read them and let them bathe you and ask God to give you a heart of flesh and make his word flesh in you. Let him reign in you in all the fullness of his divine attributes. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Okay, also, look at verse 12. I love this verse. We've got some posts on Epaphras, Brother Epap, I call him, E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S.
He's a church planner.
Yeah, he's only mentioned, what, twice or three times in the whole New Testament. But notice the powerful truth here in Colossians 4:12. Another verse, at least part of it, I would encourage you to memorize. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always. Saluteth you, comma. Always laboring. Watch this. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Wow. This dude was constantly praying for the born-again saints at Colossae. And what did he pray? Here it is. This is a golden nugget for praying for each other. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, when you think about and get up in the morning and you're praying for your brothers and sisters, an amazing thing to pray, we act as if God doesn't know what they need. I know that we need to pray specifically. I believe that fully. Let your request specifically be made known unto God, right? Philippians 4. But notice here, he prayed that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's just a man. We're just men. We're just men and women. But we can always pray. This is scripture, so it has divine authority. Pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, let Charlie and Sherry, let David and his lovely wife, and Debbie and Donna stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Amen.
If we pray in the name of Jesus and pray the will of, or the word of God, the word of God is the will of God, the will of God is the word of God, then God is going to answer it. Amen. Okay, let's finish up with verse 17, and we're closing this book, and it's been a great study. But again, like college, which was originally started by Christians, college was designed to do what? To launch individuals into a life of study. Not just pass the test, get your diploma, your degree, and then go get a job. That's greed-driven, right? We see that a lot today.
Sure.
No, we're supposed to, this study of Colossians that we've done should launch us into mastering this book. Amen. Okay, say to Archippus, one of the saints there, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That's a great way to end an epistle like this. God has called each of us members of the body of Christ, individual parts of the body, and as we walk with Him, He's gifted us and shows us how we're to serve, and we're to take heed, amen, just like Archippus, to fulfill that calling, amen? Amen. Brother David, would you like to close us in a prayer?
Father, we do thank You so much. We praise Your name, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Lord, according to what we just read. And Lord, we would also take to heart. Even sometimes when the work looks like a crawl, but we continue that we of the ministry.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month. And your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site. And you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so. And a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.